Tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about getting connected or strengthening our connection with the needy. The needy, the poor, the unfortunate, the neglected. There are a lot of names or words that we could use that describe the plight of those who are in need of help and assistance. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21 kind of sets the stage for our discussion and the things that we need to take from this study. He says, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor." Blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Now, like last Sunday night, I think we ought to start out by reviewing some of these definitions that we kind of went over. We said that the needy are those who are in poverty, those who are victims of tragic circumstances, those who have been mistreated, abused, or neglected. And then, of course, poverty needs to be defined. That's pretty clear when you listen to some of the political rhetoric today. It's really important that we figure out what it is we're talking about. Poverty is defined as a state of deprivation in which people lack access to resources and basic necessities needed to live a healthy and dignified life. Now, we already know what poor means. Most of us, not most of us, many of us would claim, you know, "Oh, I grew up so poor, you know, we had it so bad. Had to walk 9 miles to school every morning. It was uphill both ways." You know, that kind of stuff. We talk about how bad we've had it, how terrible things were for us in those days. Poor generally is defined as not having enough money for basic needs: food, clothing, and shelter. One of the things that we talked about last Sunday night that I think we kind of need to hold on to and not let get away from us is the fact that here in this part of this great country in which we live, we don't see nearly as many really, truly poor people as there are in many places. We are surrounded by affluence. Everybody has their own definition of affluence and so forth, but we have to admit that it's not all that common to see people who are truly impoverished. And we talked Sunday night about the fact that there are many places in the world that we, in fact, places that we are very familiar with and connected with in some of the work that we do in various places where people are absolutely without the necessities that they need, especially in comparison to all of the things that we have. We also noted the fact that poverty is often used, well, let's just say it's a real heartstring tugger. It's something that is often used, especially in illustrations and pictures and statistics and so forth, to really pull on people's heartstrings because, and I'm sorry to say that many of those with political aspirations have learned to manipulate the views and the statistics and so forth regarding those who are poor. Because after all, who's going to oppose helping the poor? I think we've come way past that point in our nation today. That's not really our purpose for us to discuss here tonight, but we do want to take a look at several things. One other leftover from last Sunday night was the question, why are there poor people in the world? Well, there are several reasons why people are poor. Some people are poor because they like to be poor. Now, that's not really all that easy for me to understand, but some people are accustomed to poverty and have no ambition, no aspirations to rise up out of poverty, and therefore they'd rather just continue in the situation that they are in. Some people are poor by choice. There are others who are poor or who are in need because of some kind of calamity, storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, all kinds of natural things, that events that take place that often leave people in very needy circumstances after they have those things, those conditions have moved through. It is also very true that there are some people who are poor because of their own sin and their own laziness. In other words, they have squandered what they have, used it in a very irresponsible, unwise way, so that they are constantly having to do without what other people seem to have, or they're not willing to seek to earn a living or fair compensation for work that is done. We talked a little bit last week about one of the biggest illustrations that most of us are familiar with, and that's the guys on the side of the road. We call them panhandlers. The people who are seemingly, there are some of them who've been there for so long in certain places in the city of Montgomery, I feel like, you know, I've known them from way back. They're just always there, same guy, same place. You know, he's been there for a long time. Now, let me hasten to say, and I think I said this clearly last time, I'm not trying to say that every single person you see out there on the side of the road at an intersection asking for help and assistance, I'm not saying that every single one of those is nothing but a sorry, lazy, good-for-nothing crook who's not willing to work and is probably hooked on drugs and needs the money to support his habit. I'm not saying that at all. I am saying this. Studies and statistics have revealed that a vast number of those people are professionals at what they do. And 80% of those who claim to be homeless are not really homeless. Now, that's an old number. That's a statistic from several years ago, and I believe the number would probably be worse today. There are many of those people who have substance abuse problems. There are many of them who have no ambition but to do exactly what they're doing, nothing more than what they are doing, all day long, every day. It's not uncommon at all to be approached by someone, maybe in the parking lot at the grocery store or at Walmart or wherever, and someone comes in and asks you for a few dollars to put some gas in their car or for this or that or a bus ticket to go to, you know, to somewhere distant to attend a relative funeral or something. You know, the imagination sometimes is amazing how some of the stories that people tell. And I think there are many of us who have tried to, you know, follow up with these folks, and maybe instead of giving them money for gas, say, let's go over to the gas pumps and I'll fill your car up for you. No, I don't need you to do that. For whatever reason, those efforts are turned down. That's pretty common. And so there was a time when I've been approached by people who say, well, you know, what about all of these people who are asking for money and asking for help in these public places? As a Christian, isn't it my duty to help them, even if I suspect maybe that they're wasting the money? Well, let me tell you, I think the answer to that is no. I think we need to be responsible. I think we need to be very careful. When there is a situation that requires a judgment call, I believe we ought to err on the side of generosity. But there are many of those situations that it is fairly easy to check into or to check them out. And so many of them don't check out. So we need to be responsible with what we have. We need to be generous. We need to be generous with the poor, as Proverbs 14:21 says. But we need to also be very careful. This entire situation is certainly one of the many, many circumstances of the real world in which we live, where God's people need to use wisdom and good judgment and to be careful. Again, let me say that in a matter where judgment has to be made, err on the side of generosity. I'd rather give money to someone who really doesn't have a legitimate need, though I can't figure that out, than to withhold money from someone who truly does need it in order to survive. But the fact is, we will always have those who are poor, those who are legitimately in need, those who are victims of calamity and circumstances, and oppression, and in some parts of the world, even warfare leaves a lot of people behind in some very, very bad situations. So what do we need to do? Well, let's take this up another level, and let's ask the question, how much interest does God have in the poor? And I'm happy to report to you that that is an easy question to answer. God's Word contains a tremendous amount of instruction regarding assisting those who are truly in need. The verse that we noted at the beginning from the book of Proverbs is one of many that are scattered throughout that book of wisdom. It's there in the Psalms. It's reflected in God's instruction to His people during the days of the prophets. But nowhere do we see it represented any more clearly than going back all the way to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Here's an interesting thing that God commanded. God said, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." There's a provision that God placed in His law that said there are certain people who need our care. Make sure you make provision to take care of them. Another similar passage is in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, where God said, "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year, and you shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." It's interesting there at the end of that passage that God tied together His blessings with His people's willingness to share with those who are in need. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9, another passage concerning the concern that we are to have for the poor. "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy." You know, sometimes it's easy just to look the other way. Sometimes it's a lot more comfortable just to act like we don't know anything is needed. But God says that won't work. God says we have a responsibility to stand up for those who need our assistance. Let's go into the New Testament and let's look at a few passages, especially that have to do with the time at the beginning of the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, after telling about the beginning of the church there in Jerusalem on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, these two verses say, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." And I would insist that we look carefully to that last phrase, "as anyone might have need." That was the limitation that was placed on what they were doing. They were taking care of those who legitimately had needs. They were doing it in a way that, well, honestly, we may find a little bit strange, a little bit unique in view of the way things are today. And yet, those brethren were doing this in the way that was most available to them. They were literally selling possessions and property in order to raise money for those who were in need. We find another similar situation described in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. "For there was not a needy person among them," speaking of the early church, "for all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." Now you may recognize this as the passage that in the next verse or two introduces us to a very generous man. A man who would play a very important role over the next few years in spreading the gospel and encouraging people. And it was Barnabas, the son of exhortation, who had a piece of property and specifically sold it and brought the money for the apostles to use in helping those who were in need. And it's along about this time, chronologically speaking, in the record of the book of Acts, that we find the situation with the complaint against the brethren there because of the neglect of the Grecian widows. In Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, "Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' They went ahead and did exactly that, and those men were chosen, designated to take care of this need within the church. It was an administrative need. The text has already explained that people were bringing money, bringing gifts, bringing those things that could be used to help take care of those, but some administrative work was necessary. And we find this group of men were appointed and given that responsibility. Isn't it interesting that after these first few verses here in Acts chapter 6, that we don't hear any more of that work continuing on? That's interesting. I don't think for a minute that the work ceased to be done. I don't think that it necessarily ceased to be needed. But I believe you have to remember that the situation of the early church was I guess you could describe it as almost a little bit of a fluid situation. where so many people at the very beginning had come in from faraway places and were living now in Jerusalem without having really made preparation for staying there after having obeyed the gospel and become a part of the church. And so it generated a tremendous need for food and the things that people needed to exist. I have to believe that as time went on, many of these people were able to permanently settle in some area, whether there in Jerusalem or some nearby area, so that the church no longer had such an overwhelming need to take care of those widows of the Grecian Christians. Now, the fact is, though, that when the need was there, they moved to meet that need. When needs arise today like this or similar to this, we would need to move to meet those needs. But it's an interesting thing that this does not appear to have been a permanent feature of the church from this time on forward. There are some other references to the care of widows. We'll come across one or two of those as we go just a little bit further. But let's look first at Acts chapter 11. The setting of this is something that we've studied recently. Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas had ministered and taught to that growing church in that area. Verse 27 says, at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge, or in the charge of Barnabas and Saul, to the elders there in Jerusalem. Isn't this exactly what we have done on occasion? There's a lot of work that is supported by the general funds from the treasury, but there are also various needs that arise, and we may often make an announcement. We've got a need or a certain opportunity to help someone or something, and anybody who'd like to give to that, please do so, and money is collected in what we sometimes call a special contribution. Isn't that exactly what these brethren were doing? As they had the means, as they were able, as they had the funds individually, they put it together in a relief package to send to those brethren in Antioch. This is a case of helping those who are needy because of the circumstances of a worldwide event, a famine. Wasn't it a wonderful thing that God allowed His Spirit to pass this information on through the prophet to God's people so that they could move to meet this need as it arose? 1 Timothy chapter 5. Turn there in your Bible, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 3 and going through about verse 10, we find some instruction that, well, quite frankly, it doesn't get talked about all that much. It doesn't get discussed a great deal. It is the matter of the church taking care of widows. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 says, honor widows who are truly widows. Now you'll notice I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and the English Standard Version uses the term truly widows. King James Translation, that many of us are familiar with from a long time back, uses the term widows indeed. And God's Word defines those who are widows indeed.
If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show goodness or godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. In other words, it's God's will for people to take care of their own families. That's the way God wants it to be. She who is truly a widow, or a widow indeed, left all alone and has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, shown hospitality, and washed the feet of the saints, and cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll the younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. And the discussion goes on talking about the fact that there are certain ones that God's will is that they be supported by the local congregation, if they are widows indeed, of a certain age, having lived a certain way, and without family members to give their support. God obviously is concerned for widows. And then the passage that many of us are very familiar with from James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. The word visit there encompasses a lot more than just getting in the car and going over to their house and seeing them for a little bit. It is a word which includes ministering to in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. One other passage that I want us to look at as we think about how much God cares for those who are poor. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. There are some people who find this a little bit surprising that the terminology is mentioned and used in Scripture. Let's look at these few verses. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. There is one little caveat there that probably needs a little bit of explanation, and that is the fact that James, in writing this, uses a very common practice of the day as an illustration. when he says, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and drag you into court? That was a feature of that day. It does not mean that every rich person was an oppressor. It doesn't mean that every person who had a gold ring and wore fine clothing was somebody that you had to watch out for because he was going to abuse you and cause heartache into your life. But James says, when you consider how much God is concerned for the poor, does it make sense to make distinctions and say that the rich man is more important than the poor man? This passage is one that we really need to, we need to be thoughtful as we consider a passage like this, because it contains and reinforces some really important principles that have to do with the value of everyone in God's sight, even the poor, even the rich. One final passage, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. And I use this passage because of a misunderstanding that even some of our brethren have. Some would say that we should have no concern for anyone who is not a member of the body of Christ. There are some of our brethren who would even say that the church should never help anybody who's not a part of the church. I don't believe that's true, and I believe Galatians 6 and verse 10, especially when you compare it to everything else that we've studied on the subject of God's concern for the poor. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yes, we are to give preference, if you want to use that term, to Christians. But we're not to exclude those who are not Christians from receiving the help that we can give as God's people. There are several other things that we probably need to talk about, and we've got one more session that we'll spend on the subject of strengthening our connection with those who are in need. One of the things that I think we need to talk about is in need or needy is a term which encompasses a lot of different things for a lot of different reasons. And while we may approach a subject like this purely from the standpoint of financial needs, there are many people around us who have many needs in addition to just financial needs. How can we help them? Shouldn't we be watchful for the opportunities to do good, no matter what it is they need? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.